readings, Mark 14, verses 1 to 9. It's page 49 in the Church Bibles in the New Testament section. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
And if you have a Bible with you or near you, let's open it at Mark 14 and look at this story of the anointing of Jesus in verses 1 to 9. There's perhaps a couple of introductory things that it's helpful to say as we look at this passage. The first is perhaps to get the chronology right. We are talking here about something which took place just before the events of Good Friday. In 3 weeks' time from today, it will be Easter Sunday. And yet, because the gospel texts are compressed into the last week of Jesus' life, here we are in Mark 14, and we're told an event like this happened 2 days before the Passover feast. So the Passover feast was on Maundy Thursday. So this happened on the Tuesday of that week of Holy Week. So just to locate that in our minds. The second introductory thing to say is that this story, or a story like it, emerges in all four Gospels. And this is important because sometimes we can get confused with different stories of anointing and who did the anointing and what was anointed. And yet in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see these stories. And we see some really interesting similarities that Matthew, Mark and John look very similar in the account that they have. Matthew speaks of this happening in Bethany, the home of Simon. Mark uses the same words. John, in the fourth column, speaks of something similar, Bethany, where Lazarus lives. But Luke, in the third column, is different. He talks about this happening in a Pharisee's house. Notice the timing. Matthew and Mark speak of this happening 2 days before the Passover, whereas John says it was 6 days before the Passover. Luke gives no timing at all. Matthew and Mark speak of a woman who came, and John speaks of this happening in the home of Mary and Martha, and is specific in saying it was Mary who anointed him. Whereas Luke describes the woman as being likely a prostitute from the town who is so attracted to Jesus, and so realizing that he has the capacity to forgive her and restore her, that she just allows the tears to flow and they fall on his feet. And it is her tears that anoint him. Whereas Matthew and Mark speak of the anointing of his head and John of his feet. Now, you may say, well, this is a bit odd, isn't it? And actually, it isn't odd. In fact, one of the things that you will often hear people say is that when there is a crime and they ask eyewitnesses what happened, the eyewitnesses are rarely all saying exactly the same thing. And the fact that they're not all exactly the same is actually seen as a mark of authenticity. Whereas if you get three or four eyewitnesses and they all say identical stories, people begin to think, we've kind of done a bit of homework here to get ready, and that's the story we tell. So by and large, it's assumed that Matthew, Mark, and John are telling the same story, and Luke has a different account. And therefore, when we see a woman who came in today's story in Mark 14, there is every reason to believe that that was Mary who is mentioned in John's Gospel. And you may say, well, why wasn't Mary mentioned in Mark or Matthew? And the reason that is often assumed might be the case, we can be no more definite than that, is that Mark's Gospel, which was the earliest Gospel written, was written perhaps no more than 10 or 12 years after the death of Christ, when frankly it was still dangerous to be a Christian. And in the writing of an account of his life, to name Mary, who may well have been alive still in those days, could have put her life at risk. And therefore there was a kind of blurring as to who this was. Whereas John's Gospel, which was written 60 or 70 years after the death of Christ, and has had more time, as it were, to reflect, and has the safety of distance, is more specific here in mentioning whose home this happened in and who it was who anointed him. So when I speak through this passage, although in Mark's Gospel it says a woman came and anointed him, I'm going to make the assumption, a valid assumption, I believe, that it was Mary, the Mary we know, who with her sister Martha so often entertained Jesus at their home in Bethany. Their home was his bolt hole. It was where he went for safety and for downtime, to get away from the crowds who so often were making demands on him for teaching and for healing and such like. And the first thing we see then from this passage, when we say, okay, so what's going on here? It seems to me that it's a moment of complete devotion. It's the only way of understanding why somebody would make such a flamboyant gesture as Mary makes here. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. She broke open the jar and she poured the ointment on his head. This is an act of expansive love. It's an act of adoration by a woman who has clearly understood something that other people have missed. She has glimpsed something of who this Jesus is. And it draws out of her the kind of worshipful gesture that even to this day strikes us as exorbitant. Not just in value, which we'll touch on in a moment, but in terms of the very act of anointing, very act of pouring ointment on someone. So this is not something you would normally do, is it? You'd invite somebody for a meal, and if they're special or you want to make an impact or an impression, you may cook up a special dish, you might put on your best clothes, you might go and buy an expensive bottle of wine, but rarely, never have I ever seen anyone anoint somebody at the table. I wonder, too, if in your mind you could imagine what the amount of income accrues to your household each year. Some of you will know what that figure is straight away. Others of you are kind of taking a weekly amount or a monthly amount and you're multiplying it by 50 or 12. And, okay, the lights are coming on. There's a kind of figure in most people's heads. It's several thousand pounds. And lots more for some people. Now imagine if in somewhere in your extended family there was a family heirloom equivalent in value to that many thousands of pounds that you've just lodged in your brain as your annual income. And if somebody in the family, and you knew this was perhaps coming to you, and somebody said, I've given it away. Well, it might help if they said, look, there's been a cyclone in Mozambique in the last 2 weeks. And I've given the money away. So the money has gone to the poor. It might help you get over it. But if they said simply, I've met somebody I really like, I'm really impressed by somebody I met, and by the way, I've given them the family heirloom that is worth the total income of your household, your reaction might be similar to that of the disciples who were gathered around Jesus. And understanding that reaction is important because it helps us to understand the extravagance of the gesture that's being described here. This wasn't just a throwaway thing. This was absurd, almost, in human terms. You did what? Would be the disciples' reaction. We're not told quite how it is that Mary possessed this expensive nard, but she did. And she obviously sensed something quite extraordinary about Jesus, and so she acted. She broke open the neck of the alabaster jar, and she poured it on the head of Jesus. Now, her devotion challenges us. It's true, Mary has an advantage over us. She has been with Jesus many times. She has observed him. She had heard the stories of his teaching. She had seen the sick healed. She even had seen her brother Lazarus die, and Jesus had brought him back to life. Maybe she was beginning to think that this man really was the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. But she wouldn't have understood it in the sense that we understood it. The expectation was that a Savior would come like Moses, who, Moses delivering them from Egypt, this Savior would deliver them from Roman occupation. That was largely the horizon of their expectation. But Mary has that advantage over us. She was there with him. But we have an advantage over Mary. For by faith we know that Jesus is the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of all humankind. We know him to be the Son of God. We know him to be our Creator and our Redeemer and Lord. We know of the cross that is to come in the weeks that will follow on from this encounter. We know of the empty tomb that sees Jesus rise from death. We know of the ascension when he returned to heaven. And we know of the sending of the Holy Spirit from heaven into the lives of his people, that we might have our eyes and hearts opened and that we might find the faith to follow him. This is the advantage we have over Mary. Did she know that he was God incarnate? No, she didn't. Did she know that he was the Logos, the Word of God, who existed even before creation came into being? No, but we do. By faith, we do. So how does our devotion compare to Mary's? And I don't ask that question as a prelude to beating each other up, because that's too easy to do, myself included. But how does our devotion compare to hers? It wouldn't be fair to simply say that Mary's life was one constant life of moments like this. It's quite likely that an hour later she was washing the dishes with her sister Martha after the meal was over. The next morning she would have been passing the time with her neighbours. So what we're glimpsing here is a moment of high devotion in the context of an ordinary life like you and I live. But she knew the preeminent place that Jesus had in her life and in her priorities. And on occasions like this, her priorities were evident. So too for us, I suggest. Every moment isn't going to be a high point of devotion like this, but we should ask ourselves the question, when opportunities do present themselves to exalt Christ in our lives, do we grasp those opportunities? It can be responding to someone in need when we devote time and energy and money to help them. That can be our anointing moment. It can be having the courage to speak to others of the story of how Jesus is the one who has the greatest influence on our lives. That could be our anointing moment. It can be that moment when we stand against the crowd, recognizing the way it's easy to travel, and we say, I will not go that way. My faith calls me to stand out against the crowd. That can be a difficult and a valid anointing moment. It can be that willingness to let go of things that have value to us, but which occupy a much lower place than the priority of serving Christ. This moment presented itself to Mary, and she grasped it. Without thinking, she poured the nard onto his hair, and it caused a reaction. Verse 4. But some were there who said to one another in anger. See, this is interesting. They were angry, not just puzzled. They were angry. Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That is a year's income. And the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. She didn't care. She was devoted to Jesus. And she showed that devotion. But they scolded her. A moment of complete devotion. Secondly, there's also here a moment of spiritual insight. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" Verse 6. "She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial." What an extraordinary thing to say. As if her devotion wasn't enough, Jesus now adds an additional layer of meaning to what has happened. Probably a layer that Mary hadn't been aware of until Jesus spoke those words. Jesus knew he was to die in the days to come. And when he speaks of his burial, I wonder if Mary suddenly realizes that the love gesture that she has just performed actually has a spiritual dimension that even she did not realize until Jesus had affirmed it with these words. She was led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to do this. And in the act of doing it, she brings out into the open this spiritual dimension that Jesus says, "Within days, I will die. And she has anointed me beforehand for my burial." We aren't told what the reaction was when he said this. My assumption is that for most of the disciples, that comment went over their heads or it left them puzzled. But I believe Mary heard it and quietly understood it. She was sensitive to him. You see, something triggered this act of devotion in her. And whilst it may simply have been love for the person she cared for and learned from, someone, as I say, who had raised Lazarus from the dead, but I wondered if she had a growing awareness that they were going to lose him. And that pushed her into that act of anointing him. Had she heard the plotters and the critics and the hypocrites and realized that they were planning to kill him? The first verse of chapter 14 makes clear that they were plotting to kill him. And she had heard the rumors. And in the act of pouring nard upon him, she is anointing him for his burial. Mary's action was in step with this, even though she probably didn't realize the significance of what it was she was doing. Here then we see for ourselves too how sometimes an act of devotion for us can be in step with God's Spirit, and it can reveal a spiritual insight that we were not anticipating. Sometimes our act of devotion can bring to light the worth of a single human life. Sometimes an act of kindness tells somebody that God cares for them and has not forgotten them. It may be that our story of how God has blessed us becomes the doorway for someone else to find faith in God themselves. Sometimes our willingness to stand firm and not go with the crowd becomes the moment of conversion for somebody else who says, "Well, I assume we just all had to go with the crowd. And now I'm inspired by the example of someone who says, I stand firm." So this moment of devotion brings to light this moment of spiritual insight. And that leads me to the third thing that I see in this text, which is, what I call a moment of measured response. Now the difficulty with the word measured is that we usually use it in terms of caution. You know, somebody was punched and they gave a measured response, which means they just kept it cool and calm. I don't mean here that Mary's response was measured in the sense that it was cautious. I mean in the sense that Jesus says she has done what she could. For you always have the poor with you, he says, and you can always show kindness to them whenever you wish. You won't always have me with you. She has done what she could. And that's the phrase here that just sticks out for me, that she has done what she could. I can't help thinking that Mary's gesture was overflowing with love for Jesus. Maybe in her spirit, as she listened to the plotting voices around him, she knew she had to do something. And what she did was extraordinary. But we are not told to copy Mary. How could we? We're not told to find a formula for how to serve God. That would become dead religion. We're not told even to copy one another, for we are all individuals with individual gifts and skills and opportunities. We aren't told to have a competition to find the champion saint here in the church. We're simply encouraged to do what we can, to find a measured response to our understanding of who Jesus is and his call upon our lives. Just doing what you can is what God asks of you. And that is very good news, because no one is measuring your contribution. No one is demanding it. No one is enforcing it. We are simply encouraged to do what we can in the light of our devotion to Jesus. The Bible is so clear that God is for us. You know, he's just leaning always towards us, for he loves us, he understands us. And even in our moments of abject failure, he's there for us. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, something we do well to remember on a day like this. He cares for us. He values each one of us so much that he died for us. He rose again because he is the trailblazer, so that when we die, we too can rise again and have an experience of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. He welcomes us into his home. He forgives us no matter how many times we trip up. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He has gifted his Holy Spirit to us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that is to come. All of this and more is laid out for us in the Bible. It's a feast. It's a surfeit of blessings. And in response, he simply says, do what you can. What was it Tim was talking to us about last Sunday morning? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is Mary putting this into action. She's loving God with all her mind and soul and strength and heart. Everything is poured into this moment. It was her measured response, not her cautious response. Her measure was, this is as much as I can give. This is my holding nothing back moment. That's what I mean by a measured response. And that's what I mean by just do what you can. It doesn't mean just get away with the least. It means do what you can. Don't do what you can't do. Don't give what you can't give. Don't offer what you haven't got to offer. God doesn't want that. God wants what you've got. And he says, do what you can. Offer your measured response. for Mary here, what I love about this example, is that it seems to me he didn't ask Mary to be an evangelist like Peter or a church planter like Paul. He didn't ask Mary to use her money to support his ministry like Lydia or become one of the church's early apostles like Junius. But he valued her home and the home of her sister Martha. He must have loved their food, their care for him, their devotion to him. And when the moment came and something in her spirit knew a response was demanded, she did what she could. She held nothing back. She laid it all in front of him and upon him, such that the ointment ran down through his hair. I pray that each of us in our own way, no exceptions, myself included, that we will find ways of grappling with this. What does it mean to serve God in a way that we do what we can and offer him everything that we can? Let's pray together. Let's just sit quietly and pray. Then we'll remain seated and we'll sing a song of response. Consider what it might be that God is asking us to offer to him. Jesus was in the center of that room, but more importantly, he was the center of Mary's attention.